Primarily going to be reading in Mark, if you would turn to Mark chapter 1 for the reading of God's Word. I'm also going to read a few verses from 2 Kings and from Malachi, but if you go ahead and turn to Mark and stand for the reading of God's Word. In 2 Kings, Ahaziah, one of the kings of Israel, was rebelling against the Lord and seeking a word from Beelzebub as to whether he would be healed from his sickness. And some messengers that he'd sent out returned to him, and he said, "Why have you returned?" They said, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them," and this is the point I want you to get from this, "'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite who is warning him to repent of his idolatry.'" In Malachi as well, this was prophesied 400 years before Christ. The Lord told them, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And now let us read Mark chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. When a famous person, for example, like a president, is going to visit somewhere, they send out an advance team to prepare the way for them. You can ask Steve about his experiences as on an advance team. He had a specific job of preparing for their safety. But there's other ways in which they prepare for the visit of a famous dignitary. They want to make sure there's a crowd gathered, make sure that people know they're coming and can meet them and say how great they are, that sort of a thing. Mark's Roman readers would have understood this idea of preparing the way. Whenever there was a Roman dignitary going somewhere, they would send a herald ahead of them to announce their arrival and to prepare the way for it. To an even greater degree, that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's preparing an audience for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not preparing an audience in the sense of, "Let's have a celebration, see how great he is," that sort of thing. His sort of preparation is rather different. His preparation is a way of repentance, of saying you need to repent of your sins. The ground of your heart is hard. It needs to be plowed up so that the seed of the gospel can be planted there and grow and bear fruit. John was that one who was a plow. He was gathering an audience of repentance and baptizing them for the forgiveness of sins. John was situated in the wilderness. It's hard to say exactly where he was, but certainly near the Jordan River. You remember that's sort of from your point of view, on this side of Israel. Jerusalem was over here somewhere. He probably was just north of the Dead Sea. Perhaps further north up toward the Sea of Galilee, but I'm sure he ranged around in there as well. He wasn't, his ministry wasn't, let's see where all the people are and we'll go hang out with them. No, he actually went apart to the wilderness, and there's some significance for that. The people had to travel at least 10 miles, maybe 20 miles, maybe further to go and to hear his preaching. There was some symbolism, I believe, chosen as to where he would minister, symbolism of place. A summary of the book of Exodus could be, come out of Egypt into the wilderness to hear the Lord's voice and worship and sacrifice him. That's a summary of that book. This is sort of a new Exodus. He's telling them, come out from the city and come and hear. Come apart from sin and repentance. The wilderness was also the place where Israel was required to be on the other side of the Jordan River from where John was, yes. But that's where they were situated for 40 years when they hadn't wanted to go into the promised land. And the Lord was working in them to discipline them and to bring them to repentance. All these things would be in the minds of the Jews who went out to hear him. Mark doesn't go into all these details. He's writing to the Romans. He's just telling them he preached repentance. He proclaimed the need to turn from sin and to go through a ceremonial cleansing to testify to God forgiving that sin. So John was preaching there on purpose. I want to look at two things from this passage with you. I want us to get two points. One is to look at John's manner. His manner of living, his style of living, and John's message. So John's manner and John's message. His manner of living. Mark, again, doesn't really explain this, but I read you some of the background that the Jews would understand. John the Baptist looked like a classic Old Testament prophet. He looked like Elijah. Other prophets would dress up that way as well. Simple clothing, simple diet. Not the latest fashions of the day. No long flowing robes made of linen. Not very comfortable, probably not, but very suitable for wearing out there in the wilderness. Very durable and plain. But more to the point is his imitation of Elijah as he is proclaiming repentance to them. They expected also Elijah to come before the day of the Messiah. And John is that Elijah who would come. Not Elijah himself resurrected, but in the spirit and power of Elijah, as Jesus told his followers. And so that's what he represents, is that prophet Elijah calling them to repent. His food, as we said to the children, and wild honey, nourishing certainly. The locusts, its protein was nourishing. Maybe hard for us to imagine eating them, but y'all eat shrimp, right? Frog legs, crab legs, oysters, those kind of things. Food is all in how you prepare it. So we ought not to turn up our nose too much at it. It also was within the Old Testament dietary laws, unlike shrimp, by the way. But, you know, imagine that as your menu. It was a very austere diet. He wore austere clothing. He lived in an austere place. His manner fit his message. It proclaimed to them the need to repent. The need to repent of all this luxury, to repent of all this self-indulgence. His food and his clothing were a living testimony against those things. Calling the people, bringing them up short so that they'd think, this guy's really serious about this message of repentance that he's preaching. And like Elijah, he is proclaiming repentance to those who are prideful and arrogant. And many of them were idolaters as well, though they professed to be followers of the Lord. They were really more concerned for their own glory than they were for the glory of God. And John's simple message and stern call to repentance are a rebuke to them. But I want us to see also in his manner how he relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he refer to him? How does he refer to the Messiah? He says, "One whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and loose is coming after me." You remember what that refers to? To unloose the strap of somebody's sandal? If you came home after a long journey, your servant would greet you at the door, and one of the first things they would do to welcome you home would be to bend down and untie your sandal. Despite the dirt, despite maybe tangled knots in the leather strings or the roughness and dirtiness of your feet, they would offer water for your feet to be washed. That was the job of the lowest servant in the house for someone who owned slaves or servants. And John is saying, compared to Jesus Christ, I'm not even worthy to do that. So the job of the lowest servant, and he's saying, I'm even lower than that compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. John's not preaching himself. He's not trying to get followers for himself. He's trying to get followers for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to point them to the Messiah. He's exalting Jesus because that's what he came to do, to be a herald for the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's manner of living and his manner of talking about the Messiah furthered his message. Does our manner of living and our manner of talking about Christ and about spiritual things show that we're pointing to Jesus? Do our lives show something different about us because we're Christians? Now, we don't have to imitate all of John's manner of living. I mean, think about how Jesus walked. There's a contrast between them. John did a lot of fasting, and so did his followers. He lived out in the wilderness. Jesus, you know, hung out in the cities and villages, although he traveled a lot and he didn't have a place of his own. But he freely went to feasts and ate and drank there. John, they noted his fasting. Jesus, they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard because he would go to the feasts with people. But as Jesus said, wisdom is justified by our children. John's message of repentance went very well with fasting and living in the wilderness and so forth. Jesus, on the other hand, although he also preached repentance, he was the one in whom was found forgiveness of sins. He was the bridegroom of the church. It was appropriate while he was here with us to feast with him and to not fast as his disciples did not fast. And we'll look at in a couple weeks, though, about fasting, that there's still a place for that in the Christian life. But we don't have to imitate everything about John. We don't have to eat locusts and honey. We don't have to have a very simple diet. We don't have to wear camel hair clothes and so forth. But there are other ways. There should be other ways, other habits in our lives that show us, that show people around us that we serve a different master than the world around us. It may be that we're content with less fashionable clothing, less expensive clothing than others, so that we have more to give to missions. It may simply be that we tithe. The way that we use Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and other social media should be very different from the world around us. The way that we talk to other people, the way that we respect our parents, the way that we try to relate to our children, the way that we love one another as part of the members of the body of Christ, it ought to be different than the world around us and how they relate to those who are their friends. And we ought to be seeking to love enemies, very much unlike the world. So does the manner of our lives show forth the truth and power of the gospel that we proclaim? Whether we put them there or not, whether you put bumper stickers on your car or not, we ought to be all courteous enough drivers that if you had a Christian bumper sticker on the back of your car, people wouldn't talk down the name of Christ because of how you drive and how you relate to other drivers on the road. Now, if you and I were accused with being a Christian and they were bringing you up on charges somehow in the public court, would there be enough evidence in your life and the way that you live to convict you of being a Christian? Is it obvious by the way that you live? Yeah, this person serves Christ. They're very different than the average American. There's something very different about their lives. So John's manner of living adorned his message. And the second point is his message. What was his message? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was plowing up a hard soil and proclaiming repentance. He was breaking it up with his plow. He was not alone in preaching repentance. Jesus also preached repentance. Repent and believe the good news. The apostles preached repentance. Repent and believe the good news about Jesus. There are some preachers, so-called preachers like Joel Osteen, that need to hear that today. Jesus and the apostles also preached, repent. Repent of your sin. It's not just believe in Jesus and you're going to have a good life. No, it's turn from your sin. Lament your sin. Sorrow over your sin. Turn from it to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark speaks of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This was probably not quite the same thing as Christian baptism, though there is an overlap in meaning. But the Gentile converts to Judaism, also called proselytes, in addition to having to be circumcised, there was a custom of giving them a ceremonial washing, a baptism to symbolize cleansing them from being non-Jews, cleansing them from sin. The thing that would be surprising to the Jewish hearers was that they were required to go through this baptism as well. He's calling all of them to repent and to be baptized, to turn from their sin. Don't just trust in your, and Matthew brings this out even more clearly. He's telling them, don't just trust in your being children of Abraham. The application would be, don't just trust in your having been a member of a church all your life or of living in a broadly Christian community. Trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. Turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is all about. In Luke, John the Baptizer confronted the tax collectors and the soldiers with specifically what their sins were. He said, stop doing these. Stop taking more than your due is to the tax collectors. Stop cheating people. To the soldiers, stop threatening or slandering people. Each one of us in each profession has particular sins that people are tempted to commit. The Spirit of God will apply His word to your heart and say, repent of those sins. Turn from those sins that you are tempted to commit. He speaks of repentance. That means turning away from something, a literal changing of the mind and heart about something. It involves several things, but just to mention four of them. Repentance involves recognition of sin, that something really is sin, that it's contrary to God's word, that God's word forbids it, and therefore we ought not to do it. So to recognize a particular behavior or attitude or words, that they are sinful, that they are wrong. The second thing is sorrow over that. Not a worldly sorrow, not a, oh, I'm sad that I got caught, or I'm sad for the bad effects that this is having in my life. No, sorrow in the sense of this sin is against God. What we prayed in Psalm 51, this, I've sinned against you. You only have I sinned against, Lord, in Psalm 51. A deep sorrow over sin. Sadness, you've done something that displeased God. And thirdly, an intent to turn from that sin. And as I say that, I say it deliberately, intent to turn from that sin, because sometimes people get repentance mixed up with living a holy life. It's not living a holy life that is going to get you to heaven. That's going to be a fruit of true repentance. But repentance is that change of heart that says, I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I want to walk according to Jesus' ways. It's not if you make enough progress in holiness, then you will get to heaven. No, repentance is about turning from sin and turning to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. It's about a heart change. Just like true faith, it will lead to a life change. But repentance and faith are acts of the heart, are grace of God in the heart to change our hearts that will be different toward God and be seeking to walk in a different direction. So recognition that something's sin, sorrow over that being sin, intent to turn from that sin and to walk a different life, and confession. Confession of it as sin, saying, this is sin. Lord, I confess it to you. Sometimes confessing that sin to one another as well. As the people confess their sins to John. It wasn't that they had to confess them to him and as if he were a priest and they had to confess to God through him so they get forgiveness. No, that wasn't the point. But it was to talk to him and say, John, what you were preaching about, you're right, that sin that's in my life, how do I change? And he would instruct them and teach them. James tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other that we may be healed. Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned from your sin? And there's an initial repentance that has to happen in the Christian life. But then there's also the ongoing repentance. But when you've initially repented, when you've been converted, have you been converted? Have you turned from your sin and said, Lord, my life's a mess. It's contrary to your word. I know I haven't been living for Christ. I know I don't belong to him. I know I've not been born again. I don't want to do what's right. I haven't wanted to do what's right. But now I do. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of those sins. I turn from them all by faith that you will help me to turn from them. I'm sorry for what I've done, Lord. You see, that's the initial repentance of coming to God in true repentance and faith. But there's an ongoing repentance in the Christian life as well. As we continue to walk with the Lord, we know that too often we turn back a little bit. We turn back on the road. We turn into sideways and byways. We need the Lord to continue to forgive us of our sins and continue to walk in repentance. Rosaria Butterfield, some of you have heard her name. She was a professor at Syracuse University, a professor of English and a radical feminist. She gradually got to know some evangelical Christians in her area. She began to wonder, maybe the Christian faith is really true after all. And she began to examine the claims of Christ, reading the gospel. She said that her conversion was like a train wreck. Everything was shattered in her life. That's what conversion will often be for people, like a total train wreck. It was for me. And many of you can testify to that as well. You were going 150 miles an hour one direction, and you crashed into a wall, and God turned you around to go the other direction. That's what repentance at the start of the Christian life can be like. But there's an ongoing repentance as well. A washing of the feet of realizing, Lord, I've stepped in some mud again today. I don't want to do that. I know that displeases you. I know I'm already saved, but Lord, I confess that sin to you. I repent of it. I heartily desire to be changed. I heartily desire to have you help me to change. That's an ongoing need that each of us as believers has. So let us then hear John's call. He calls us to repent. If you've never repented for the first time, he calls you to repent today. Turn from your life of sin and turn to Jesus to find forgiveness for your sins. But he calls us as Christians to continue to repent as well. Has there been sin you've been allowing to get in your life, creep in your life again? Is there sin that you committed today? Turn from it. Ask God's forgiveness. He promises he will. He will help you to walk in righteousness as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to listen to this message that we've heard from your scripture, recording the words of John, to repent and be forgiven. Lord, help us to proclaim it faithfully to others as well. And talk about the need for turning from sin. Too many preachers today don't want to talk about sin. Lord, forgive them and help them to go on the right path. Help me, Lord, to preach faithfully your word, to preach the need to repent, to call us all to repent myself. Lord, help us to show the way of repentance to those around us as we freely confess our sins when we sin against one another. As we grow in holiness, Lord, may we seek your power to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to our closing hymn number 3.